Good evening. Well, before we turn to God's Word tonight again, let us seek His blessing as we study it. Dear Father, the psalmist once said, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." Lord, we would make that our prayer this evening. Please give us a soul to savor your word that we might delight in it. Through your precepts give us understanding that we might hate every false way. Lord, you know that the curse rests so heavily upon us and upon our bodies, and makes us, even as we come here and gather here this evening, so weak and so feeble. Our minds are weighed down by so many things. We pray, by your Spirit, strengthen us for this great and mighty work of hearing your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is a very common phenomenon, no matter what congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ one finds oneself in, to have people in it who are suffering physically, who for one reason or another have maladies, physical infirmities, debilitating conditions. And I have been struck many times by how much, especially in the congregations which are aging in one way or another, how many servants of the Lord Jesus Christ find themselves in situations in which they're suffering health-wise, and they're going through trials that involve bodily pain. Well, with that in mind, I would like to turn your attention this evening to a passage of the Word of God which would actually lay out some hope for those of us who are suffering from sickness, from pain, from some sort of malady. And the Word of God tonight would tell us very simply that no matter how much we might be suffering physically, that in no way should impede our spiritual progress. Turn with me to the book of 3 John. 3 John. You know, this is one of those books which probably, in many cases, you might not have heard many sermons from. And I know myself, it's one of those books that even personal Bible reading, sometimes you overlook. It's, if you read it, you're done in about 3 minutes. Well, we will read the whole thing this evening. We will be focusing this evening just on verse 2, though. But really, since it's such a small book and that verse comes in the context of that book, we'll be looking tonight at, in a sense, the whole book, but having a special focus on verse 2. Follow with me as I read the third epistle of John. "The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers, who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has a good testimony from all, and from the brethren, and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Well, as many of you may not be familiar with the contents of the third epistle of John, I thought it might be profitable to give you a general overview of the context of this book and the probable occasion for the book. Now, of course, when we come to the occasion of the book, we're reading and taking the information from what we have. John doesn't give us a preface, like some of the Psalms maybe, where there's a preface, that heading, which indicates, you know, this is the occasion of the writing of this epistle, of this Psalm. But from what we read, we can piece together what probably was the occasion of this book. This is a letter written from someone identified as the elder. Traditionally, this is associated with the Apostle John, and it's written to Gaius. Now, we don't know where Gaius resided, or what type of leadership position he had in the church, if any. It seems likely that John had been used by God in the conversion of Gaius, or at least had some special spiritual relationship with Gaius. And from the contents of the letter, we can piece together the occasion as follows. In past occasions, gospel laborers had gone to the church that Gaius was a part of, or that was near Gaius. He had received them and had helped them, thus earning a good reputation for himself. Recently, John had written a letter with instructions to either Gaius' church or a church near to where Gaius was. But a man named Diotrephes took it upon himself to fight the reception of this letter by the church and to oppose the gospel laborers who had brought the letter and who had arrived to help with the ministry. And John encourages Gaius not to follow Diotrephes' example, but to oppose such evil. Well, with that as a brief background, we're going to look at passage tonight under three headings. First of all, the content of John's prayer. Secondly, the knowledge informing John's prayer. And lastly, the cause for John's prayer. Follow with me again as I read verse 2. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. Now, I just read that verse from the New King James Version, and it uses the word there translated pray. But I will let you know that this is not the typical word for pray in the New Testament. This is what we might say is a more generic word that's used to designate any strong wish, any strong desire. It might be used as pray in a generic sense. You know, in other words, John is saying, this is my strong desire. This is the fervent desire I have. Now, many translators translate it pray, because, of course, if you have an apostle who has a strong desire, you know, how is he going to be vocalizing that desire? And to whom will he be vocalizing that desire? In other words, as John uses this word for pray that we've translated pray, or the translators have translated pray, it seems likely, almost impossible not to be the case, that these strong desires would have at one point or another evidence themselves in actual prayers to God. But to be transparent, this is not a standard word for pray. But we can assume that this actually resulted in prayers to God. What apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, having great and strong desires for a friend, would not pray those things on his behalf? Well, John here is praying for the general prosperity of Gaius, isn't he? But specifically for good health. Now, as John sets before Gaius his prayer, as it were, his wish, he tells Gaius some background for it. In other words, he tells Gaius, you know, when I have this wish, it's not just in a vacuum. There's something, a standard, as it were, that I think of when I think of how I want you to prosper physically. And that standard is Gaius's spiritual prosperity. In other words, he doesn't just say, you know, I just hope he does well health-wise. I just hope he prospers. He thinks in his mind, you know, and he brings to his mind the spiritual prosperity of Gaius. And he says, Gaius, in the same way that you prosper spiritually, I want you to prosper physically. Now, we can say just very briefly from this prayer, this wish on the part of the apostle, it's not unscriptural, it's not unspiritual to be concerned about or to pray for your own or someone else's physical health. And this is something we need to consider, especially since we just studied this morning how our primary concerns are supposed to be for the kingdom of God. But John is here evidencing a situation where he's saying, my prayer is that you would prosper physically, that your health, that you would be in good health. So very, very briefly, we see it's not unscriptural or unspiritual to pray for these things. Brings us to the second point, the knowledge informing John's prayer. We had John's prayer, which was that Gaius would prosper health-wise in the same way he prospers spiritually. Now we have the knowledge informing John's prayer. And very simply, John's knowledge is that Gaius is prospering spiritually. That's the knowledge that's informing John's prayer. And this tells us something. This tells us that there is such a thing as a condition of the soul, and it can be known. There is such a thing as the condition of the soul, and it can be known. In the same way that we have physical health that can be charted, that can be measured, that can be analyzed, in which progress can be seen, which can be compared to others, in the same way that that can be said of physical health, the very same thing can be said of spiritual health. It can be known. There's a sense in which it can be charted. It can be compared to others. We know this, of course. And we sense it within our own spiritual life. But are we always attuned to this? In other words, I'd like to compare it to the way that we are very sensitive to our own physical health. I mean, there are a few things in which we are more attuned to than the way we are doing health-wise. We get out of bed, and if there's a pain or an ache, we sense it immediately, don't we? If there's something that is wrong with us, we sense it immediately. We have a headache. We feel tired. We have a joint that's hurting. We have indigestion. We have cramps. And whatever it is, I mean, we can't even fathom really a situation where these things are happening to our physical bodies and condition, and then we realize minutes or hours later or days later, oh yeah, I actually felt rotten. No, it's something we're sensing immediately. Even when we feel better. Don't we all of a sudden, it might be a couple minutes or a couple weeks, well, you know, I'm feeling better. Yeah, my headache's gone. In other words, we're sensible to the changes in our physical condition. And brethren, the question I would ask you is this. Are we aware of and sensitive to changes in our own spiritual health? In other words, right now, every person sitting in this auditorium is either prospering spiritually or suffering spiritually. And the question is, which one are you? Are you, as it were, on the uptick? Or are you on the downgrade? And are you aware of that? Well, to answer that question, we first need to ask another question. That is, what does it mean to be spiritually prosperous? You know, John has an idea clearly in his mind when he says, I pray that you may be in health and prosper in all things, just as your soul prospers. Now, John had an idea of what it meant to be spiritually prosperous. And the question we need to ask ourselves this evening is, well, what does that mean? And the only way that we can really answer the question from this book is just to look at Gaius himself as revealed in this book. In the picture that we're given of him, to see what it means, at least in John's mind, for somebody to be spiritually prosperous. And we see from a small autobiography of Gaius a couple things. First of all, spiritual prosperity can be seen in walking in the truth. And we see this in verse 3. John writes, for I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. That's one thing. Second thing, spiritual prosperity can be seen in loving the brethren and helping them. And this is what we see in verses 5-8. I'm not going to reread it. But in those verses, Gaius is being applauded, as it were, by the Apostle John and saying, you're somebody who, when the brethren came, you joined yourself to them, and you helped them. So, by loving and helping the brethren, that's spiritual prosperity. But also we can see spiritual prosperity as contrasted to the spiritual lethargy or spiritual deadness of Diotrephes. In other words, John is seeing health in Gaius as he's contrasted to Diotrephes. Diotrephes was proud. Diotrephes was selfish. So we can ascertain that spiritual prosperity means humility, selflessness. Diotrephes refused to listen to and receive messengers of God. Spiritual prosperity is being willing to receive messengers and their message if they come from God. Diotrephes sought to hinder God's work. Spiritual prosperity is a position and attitude and actions which say, whatever I can do to help gospel labors and gospel laborers, sign me up. Now, as you think of these items, which comprise only a small part of what spiritual prosperity is, but it gives us a good sense of what it means, there's a couple things that we can see that come to light as we mull over these different characteristics of Gaius and in contrast to him, Diotrephes. And one of them is this. These items mentioned by John are discernible. They're discernible. John was able to look at Gaius and say, you're spiritually prosperous. And my dear friends, don't deceive yourself into thinking, if you're sitting here this evening, well, you know, I'm spiritually prosperous, but, you know, people just don't realize that. You know, I mean, they just don't see me for who I really am. I mean, they only see these things about me. But if they really knew me, they would know I'm spiritually prosperous. Your talk, your attitudes, your habits, your possessions, your entertainment, your priorities, all of which are visible to at least some people, all evidence the existence of or absence of spiritual prosperity. And there are a lot of people, they think they're doing well. They think they're prospering spiritually. But when their life is examined, when it comes under the microscope, there's a lot that's lacking. There's a lot of evidence to the contrary. John's analysis of Gaius shows us, first of all, that spiritual prosperity is discernible. Now, we don't mean to say that it's foolproof. How many times have we known people who appeared outwardly to be spiritually prosperous? In reality, there were dead men's bones inside of them. This is the trouble with the Pharisees, wasn't it? People around them thought they were good. Jesus knew their hearts and knew there was nothing but rottenness and filth inside. But what we're saying is, generally speaking, spiritual prosperity is discernible. Secondly, spiritual prosperity is simple. Now, don't get me wrong. It doesn't mean that being spiritually prosperous is simple. No, that's far from the case. But what we mean is that these things we just read about Gaius and Diotrephes, these things are not like big mysteries that all of a sudden God's revealing in 3 John. These are oft-repeated commands of God's Word. Things that even the youngest children know that contributes to a healthy spiritual state. I mean, as I read some of these things, did anybody here say, wow, you know what? What a revelation. You can't be proud to be spiritually prosperous. Right? Or you mean I got to actually want the ministry to go on and prosper? I have to help ministers of the gospel? I have to be selfless? I mean, as you heard these things, these are things that from one end of the scripture all the way to the other end are written. This isn't like hidden secret keys to spiritual prosperity we're dealing with here. Right? I mean, you could sell a book by coming up with some clever title like the Secret to Spiritual Success. But really, it's not a secret. God's Word contains these things from the beginning to the end. That's what I mean by simple. And it's only if you're new to the Bible that these things would appear to be new to you, would appear to be something that you've never heard before. So they're simple, they're discernible, they're also corporate. Now we live in a day and age when people and I've come across a lot of these people, they stay to themselves. They might never join themselves to a church. They kind of keep their Christianity in their cupboard, as it were. They think their private spiritual exercises are all that are enough. They think nothing of the broader kingdom of God, of attaching themselves to other Christians. They think nothing of the ministry of the gospel and supporting that ministry. They think nothing of the brethren and their responsibilities and their duties to the brethren. They believe that spiritual prosperity can be contained just within their own four walls. But that's not how John saw it, is it? One of the marks of spiritual prosperity that he saw in Gaius was the fact that he contributed to the life of the church. He was a man that when people from another church came, he helped them. And why did he help them? It was going to contribute to the local ministry where he was at. This wasn't somebody who said, you know what, I don't have anything to do with other Christians. Let me just stay where I'm at. Let me just kind of focus on myself. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the evidence of your soul's prosperity goes way beyond your own self, your own personal and private life. It will reflect itself in how you get involved in the church. Spiritual prosperity is discernible, it's simple, it's corporate, it's also universal. And this can be seen primarily from what we read in verse 3, where John writes, "For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth." And this phrase, walking in the truth, you know, this idea of walking in the truth or walking with God, this is something, again, that goes all the way back to the beginning of Scriptures, doesn't it? Who was the first man, I believe, testing my memory here, where it's mentioned that he walked with God, from my memory of Enoch. And that was a testimony about him, wasn't it? He had this testimony that he walked with God. And in other words, that was a saying that was supposed to give you a picture of his entire life. That there wasn't a part of Enoch's life which was kept from God, that was hidden from God. He walked with God. In other words, step by step in his daily life, his daily existence, he was someone who had close communion with God. He walked in the truth, meaning he steered away from evil. He walked in the truth, meaning false paths were something that he abhorred. Gaius, that is. Walking in the truth means you seek to live your life according to the revelation God has given, according to the light of Jesus Christ, and according to His Spirit. And this means that your whole life and your whole lifestyle goes into the consideration of whether you're spiritually prosperous. Just one area of sin, just one area of disobedience, just one area of neglect or rebellion, that can overrule all of other evidence. And we know this in our hearts, don't we? We know this innately in our hearts. Brothers and sisters, I can't tell you how many times I've looked at my life and I feel like, you know what, everything's going swimmingly, but I know deep down inside there's this one area where I'm just not submitting to the Word of God. Or there's just this one sin that, you know what, I'm just not mortifying. And it's not a consolation to me, and it should not be a consolation to you, to say, well, you know, but 99% of it's okay. Or 98% of it's okay. You know what, the good outweighs the bad, I'm spiritually prosperous. The Word of God makes it very clear. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. And taking that out of context, in a sense, and applying it to this, we can say a small sin that's harbored in our life, a small spot of rebellion, of worldliness, of treasured idolatry, a small spot of materialism that's treasured. We can't console ourselves and say, well, you know what, I'm still spiritually prosperous because, as it were, the parts of my life that please God outweigh the other parts. I mean, when has God ever said to somebody, you know what, these sins in your life, they're real sins, but don't worry about them. I mean, you know, you got most of it under wraps. That's not the way God acts, is it? God has from the very beginning said, I want your life. I want your entire being. I want your entire heart. It reminds me of I'm not even going to say I recommend this book. I forget all that's involved in the book, but I went to a high school that was kind of dispensationalist, and they gave out this book that was called My Heart, Christ's Home. And it stuck with me. It had an interesting lesson in it. I don't know how many of you have read that book. Has anybody read that book, My Heart, Christ's Home? Okay. It's a small little book, and the idea is this. Kind of pictures Jesus Christ coming to your house, and your house is a picture of your life. And Jesus is walking through your house, and you're kind of proud to show him every room. Okay, well, here's this room, Lord. And look at this nice, clean room. And look how I tidied up this room. And look how I redid this room. And they all look great. But then there's this one closet in the hallway. And you know, Jesus, yeah, he just has a nose for these things. He goes up to that closet and says, what's in here? And again, I'm botching the book. But basically the idea is that the person says, let's forget about this. You know, let's not pay attention to this closet. You know, let's not go in there. Let's not look in there. You know, Lord, but look at the whole house. I mean, the whole house is swept and clean for you. And the point of the book was, yeah, that's not enough. Jesus wouldn't have walked out of that house saying, that's a good house that I want to dwell in, as it were. To be spiritually prosperous, there needs to be universal walking in the truth. It's a whole life. Now, of course, dear friends, if there's spiritual prosperity, if there's such a thing as that, that means there is also such a thing as spiritual degeneration. Spiritual deterioration. In other words, in the same way that you can grow stronger, you can grow weaker. You can worsen. You can decline. And the question I would have for you is this. How healthy would your bodies be? How strong a body would you have? If the apostle wrote a letter to you and said, dear so-and-so, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. In other words, if the members of this church were going to lift you up in prayer, and they said, you know what, we want this person to be just, their body to be just as strong, we want them to be just as physically healthy as their spiritual condition, would you be walking through the doors next week hunched over and decrepit? Or would you be walking in strong, vital, full of energy? In other words, if this very prayer is offered for you instead of for Gaius, how healthy would you ever become? If your physical health could rise no farther than your spiritual prosperity, would you meet an untimely end? If that was the high water mark, do you have clear marks of spiritual prosperity? You know, when we analyze these things are discernible, that are universal, that are corporate. Do you have clear marks of spiritual prosperity? And you know, I come in here, I don't really know any of you. But your brethren know you. Your spouses know you. Your parents know you. Your children know you. Your elders know you. Your deacons know you. Do you have clear marks of spiritual soul prosperity? Well, that brings us to our third point, which is this. The cause for John's prayer. The cause for John's prayer. So why did John have this desire? And I could re-ask the question this way. Did John know Gaius's physical condition? And this is just something that, you know, when you're writing a sermon and you're wrestling with the text, it kind of ties you up in knots sometimes, and you sit back and you say, is this important for the sermon? Is this not important for the sermon? But it kept coming back to me, and I felt it was something I needed to address. Did John know Gaius' physical condition? And we have three possibilities. First of all, he didn't know the state of his health. I find that unlikely because John clearly has been receiving reports about Gaius from those who had been recently interacting with him. And John has a concern for Gaius' health. And it would hard to believe that he'd been receiving all these reports and he's confident of his spiritual prosperity, but he has no clue of his physical health. Possibility number two, he knows that Gaius is healthy. And of course, this seems unlikely because when he's praying, if he knew Gaius was in good health, why would he say that this is his great wish? You know, I mean, he clearly knows that he's in good spiritual health. So if he knows they're good spiritually and good physically, why would he have this prayer which would seem to indicate that there's a difference? And then there's the third possibility. He knew that Gaius had poor health, or at a minimum, he had a history of health issues. And I think this is probably most likely. And it would explain why this is a particular focus of the apostles' desires, to the seeming exclusion of prayers regarding his spiritual condition. And it fits well with the fact that John is wishing, he's hoping, he's praying. There's a contrast to what he knows. He knows he's spiritually prosperous. And he's hoping, he's wishing for him to be physically healthy. John says, it's very possible you're not right now. At a minimum, he's saying, it's very possible, Gaius, you're not prospering physically. So why did John have this desire? Okay, why did John have this desire? Well, it wasn't simply because he just wanted Gaius to be a healthy man. And it wasn't like this was his greatest desire for Gaius. Now, if you see the things Gaius is doing, you'd say, you know what? It makes sense that John would pray for his physical health. This is a man who's helping the church. You wouldn't want somebody like this to be laid up, would you? He's contributing to the work of the gospel. Lord, make him strong. Make him able. Make him capable. But his greatest prayer, his greatest desire is not for Gaius' physical health. And we know this from what we read in verses 3 and 4. We read in verses 3 and 4 that John's greatest joy was the fact that Gaius was walking in the truth. We read as follows in verses 3 and 4. For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. This is just John telling us, listen, Gaius, the greatest joy you can give me is not if I find out that you come back to perfect physical health. That'd be great. But that's not going to give me the greatest joy. That's not, as it were, my greatest prayer for you. My greatest joy is your spiritual prosperity. In other words, this is what John thought was most important. And the question will come to us then. We're praying for physical health, many of us. I mean, there's probably not a family in here that doesn't have a cold at a minimum, right? A family member who's sick or dying or infirmed. And we're praying for these things. But, does physical health, does the condition of the body dominate your perspective? That's the question we need to ask. We live in a day and age, the body's worshipped. I mean, the body's absolutely bowed down to. And it goes anywhere from a relatively, innocent store name like Bath and Body Works, which is, I mean, I've shopped there for my wife, so there's nothing wrong with that. But you have stores that are all designed around the body. And we have a healthcare system that is just dwarfs anything else in the United States. $3.2 trillion given to healthcare in 2014. I mean, that just like boggles your mind. I mean, the Americans, they just, whatever we can do to have physical prosperity, right? I mean, bodily prosperity, health-wise. People will do whatever they can. Satan knew this, right? When he talked to Job, a man will do whatever he can for his body, for his life. And that's, Americans justify that statement by saying every single day, pouring thousands upon thousands of dollars. That's why things like Obamacare get such news. People care about it. It's not like, oh, well, you know, if I don't get health insurance, not a big deal. My body degenerates and I die. No, no. It's not, my physical health is important to me. But the question is, does it dominate your perspective? Is this something where, when you look at your life, you say to yourself, this is something that's just consuming me. Whether it's my outward looks, or my health, or the fact that I'm trying to prevent myself from looking old and aging. I mean, whatever it is. And when I pray to God, is it like, Lord, this is going to be my greatest joy. My greatest joy is that my children live or are healthy. Or can you echo John's prayer? Lord, my greatest joy is that my children walk in truth, that I walk in the truth. And even if my body's decrepit and dying and wasting away and degenerating, even if that's the case, though I don't want it to be the case, but if I had to pick an option, I would much rather be spiritually prosperous and have a decaying and decrepit body. Does poor physical condition or health dominate your perspective? Our greatest joy should be spiritual prosperity, not good health. But dear brethren, tonight I'd like to close with really, in a sense, what I believe is the main lesson I'd like to leave with you tonight. As I looked at this passage of God's Word, and I contemplated how I feel emotionally many times when I get sick, and probably many times when you get sick, when you first hear from the doctor a bad diagnosis, when you first see the reading on the thermometer that you got a fever, when you first start feeling certain symptoms, nobody gets excited, do they? Nobody says, oh, this is great. Like, I'm about to enter into the best days of my life. But there's part of us, and I think this is not wrong. It's hard. And we look uneasily towards the future, don't we? And we wonder, what's coming down the road for us? What difficulties am I going to face? And we can sometimes, unconsciously, I would say, sink into a mindset in which we say, well, I know I'm going to be suffering physically. I know that I'm going to have a body that's degenerating. And we can kind of subconsciously then assume dark days are coming for me spiritually. I think many of us have succumbed to that kind of mindset where we just feel they're tied together. You know, I mean, they're connected necessarily, that as I suffer physically, it's just going to follow that I'm going to get dragged down spiritually in some way or another. Not that I'm going to crash and burn, but I'm not going to be able to do the things for God. I'm not going to be as pleasing to God. I'm not going to be as dedicated to God. And we let these things kind of form our understanding of what the future will be. But John makes it very, very clear. Physical condition and spiritual condition are two very different things. And this isn't to say that many times one can influence the other. That's not the point. But it is this. Just because you are suffering physically does not in any way mean that your spiritual condition needs to suffer. By no means does it need to suffer. In fact, there's no reason for you not to think bright days are coming ahead for me spiritually. Now, that might seem too surprising to you, but that's actually the truth. And there were people in the Word of God that this happened to. Think of every single person that had an interview, an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. Their poor physical health led them to the point one day that was the brightest day of their life. That just was the fact of the matter for them. And you have people like the lame man who was brought to Christ and had his sins forgiven. I mean, his poor physical condition was actually the means by which he spiritually prospered by God's grace. Turn with me quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to have a little testimony from the Apostle Paul. And if you know his life, I mean, this guy suffered bodily ailments, a lot of physical suffering. And we're going to see what he says that did to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. Now, we're going to be reading about the thorn in the flesh, and there is some debate about whether this was actually a physical ailment. Clearly, the fact that I'm referencing it, I believe that it is. And at this point, we don't have the time to kind of dive into all my reasons for that. But clearly, Paul is suffering in some sense here. We read in verse 7 of chapter 12, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me." And you can just picture, you know, you see yourself in that situation. "Lord, just heal me. Take this thing away from me," right? That's an appropriate prayer sometimes. "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Now, what's Paul saying here? He's saying that, yes, I'm weak. Yes, I'm suffering an infirmity of one sort or another. But the Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that's when his power is going to rest upon me. That's when I'm going to be experiencing, as it were, a spiritual high. See, even the Apostle Paul, he had to have his mind changed a little bit. He thought, "It's not good for me, Lord. I'm a little bit depressed. I'm a little bit down. I don't think I can be very effective serving you. I don't think I'm at the place where I'm going to be spiritually strong if I have this infirmity." And Jesus Christ comes to him and says, no. It's actually completely the opposite, Paul. I actually want you to be infirmed. I actually want you to have this condition because it spells bright days for your future and bright days for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus, for my kingdom, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're weak, then I'm strong. And dear brethren, it's the same for us. John is saying, just because you are suffering physically, just because your body and your health is in decline, does not mean that your spirits cannot at the same time be soaring. Does not mean that at the same time you can't have an inverse relationship in which your outward man is decaying, but your inward man is being renewed day by day. And this is indeed the fact for every single Christian. This is what sanctification is all about. Now, how depressing would it be to think that, you know, as I'm declining in the end of my days, my spiritual life is going to decline as well. And this holds out hope for us when we age, doesn't it? That the Lord Jesus Christ will draw near and then will say to us, just because you're declining in your health does not by any means indicate that your days in growing in grace are at an end. Charles Hodge said in commenting on this passage in 2 Corinthians the following: "We have in this passage a clear exhibition of the religious life of the apostle and the most convincing proof that he lived in communion with Christ as God." You know what he's saying? Because when you're weak, when you're bodily infirmed, when you're not doing well and yet you are at a spiritual high, that's the most convincing proof that you're one of God's children, that he's with you and that he's helping you. I mean, we all know it. It's easy to be a Christian, isn't it, when everything's going well. But when God kind of tightens the screws on us, what's it going to be like then? And the brother Hodge says, this is one of the most convincing proofs of his religion. Third John 3 teaches us that physical infirmities have no necessary power whatsoever to hinder spiritual progress. Just as sharply as your body fails, just as sharply your spirit and your soul can soar. I'd like to close this evening with an application to unbelievers. I don't always do this, but in a place where I'm preaching really for the first time, and I don't know who under the hearing of the gospel this evening is one of the children of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know who in here has repented of their sins. Who in here has put their trust firmly in the life and atoning sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's another way of saying, I don't know who in here is spiritually healthy or is spiritually dead. I look out here, I see many bodies that appear healthy. You know, we have some aging people and some people that, you know, need some equipment to help them get around. All in all, I see bodies that were able and capable of getting to church tonight. But I'm very aware of the fact that if the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the discerner of all hearts, looked down, he probably would not see able and capable and healthy souls the same way I might see able, capable, and healthy bodies. Your body may be healthy, but your soul is neglected, starving, weak, hurting, suffering, dying. You might even look around. And I'm sure unbelievers at this point, they come in and they look around and they see an old person in church. And they might look at them and say, I'm glad I'm not in their shoes. I'm glad I'm not in their chair. I'm glad I'm not living the life that they're living. As if their physical condition was the best situation or state that they could have. Dear friend, you should instead think in your mind and heart, I would do anything to have that person safe in their decrepit body. If I could just have their soul prosperity and inherit at the same time their weak and dying body. If you would just make that trade, you would see for all eternity what a bargain you received. The Word of God makes it abundantly clear. It is of no consolation in this life to have a healthy body if you have a dying soul. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he declared himself to come and seek and save the lost, he wasn't talking about people who didn't know which doctor to go to. He was talking about people who were fleeing the physician of souls, who had no clue where to go to get their soul healed, their spirit renewed, new life given to them. You would have pulled off the deal of your life, the deal of your eternity, if you could trade the decrepit body of a saint in here for their faith. Well, dear friends, I pray that you may prosper and in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. And may the Lord ultimately bring us to that place where there's no distinction between body and soul, where they can both dwell in a perfectly harmonious and equal prosperity forever. Amen. Let's bow our heads and hearts in prayer together. Dear Father, we live in a world ever since the curse came in which the condition of the body can be separated from the condition of the soul. And we thank you for that's the case, because otherwise there would be no salvation, because as our bodies waste away, we know that you can give life to the spirit. And we pray that if there's any in here this evening who are in bondage to sin, and who are inhabiting not only a sin-cursed and dying body, but a dead soul. If they have a dead soul, we pray that you'd be merciful to them and save them. And Lord, we long for the place when there won't be this distinction, this difference between the health of our body and the health of our soul, but when we can be in heaven with you and we'll have fully healthy and prosperous bodies that will, as it were, match the full health and prosperity of our soul. We thank you that we have a prospect for such a place. And we pray that as we walk in the wilderness of this world now, as we wander through on our pilgrimage, on our way to the celestial city, that you would renew and revive our inner man. That no matter how greatly our outward body might be suffering and dying and wasting away, you would renew us in the inner person. That we would go stronger and stronger as the days go by, that our light would get brighter and brighter. We pray this, Lord, knowing that it's you alone who can do this for us. In Jesus' name, amen.